This evening we are going to look at the book of Ruth, chapter 4, our last chapter in this study. We see that we're not the only ones that have crisis in our lives. Ruth had a number of crises in her life, starting with leaving Bethlehem, going to Moab. Her husband died, two boys died, she was childless, and then she moves back to Bethlehem. She was bitter, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, went with her. She was very loyal, very faithful, and faithful to God, and she was going to take care of Ruth. We noticed in chapter 2 where she went gleaning in the field so that they would have enough food. And there she met Boaz, a kinsman. And Boaz took a liking to her. We noticed in chapter 3 last week, we see the scene where Ruth proposes to Boaz at the threshing floor, and there was a problem that arose, and that problem was he wasn't first in line as a kinsman. He was a closer relative. So he promised Ruth he was going to take care of that problem, and that's where we are in chapter 4. In this chapter, we are going to see in the first several verses, first 8 verses, that the closest relative who had the right to kingship refused to accept that. We're also going to notice that in verses 9 through 12, Boaz marries Ruth. And in the remaining part of the chapter, we are going to see the birth of their son, Obed. And what does Obed mean? Servant and also worshiper. So we're going to see that Ruth's commitment to God is going to be very rewarding to her. God's provision to provide for Ruth is going to be there. In fact, we're going to notice during when we read the genealogy, we're going to see that this relationship and this child is going to be the grandfather to David. So God's going to put the lineage of Christ in this particular story. And it's going to be interesting when you look at the genealogy. In fact, it came to my mind, why did the Jews miss this whole point? And the point is, the Gentiles are included, which is phenomenal. When you look at that, well, the Jews always considered themselves to be God's chosen people, which they were. Everybody else didn't mean anything. But when you look at the genealogy, God included Gentiles. That's amazing. They totally missed that point. And in the New Testament, when Paul said in the Roman letter, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," chapter 1, verse 16, "For it's God's power to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So it's for everyone. And they missed that point. We could see that because we do have the information available to us to read and understand. Whereas they were following men and they were following traditions and totally missed that concept. When we go through this chapter, we're going to find out that after everything is said and done, the elders are going to bless Boaz and Ruth, and also the women of Bethlehem are going to praise God for what he has done for their sister Naomi, and also for the children of Israel. With that, let's jump into our first question. And where did Boaz go to try to catch the kinsmen of Ruth and Naomi? And Di, would you read, please, Ruth, verse 1, please?
Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down.
Thank you. So where did Boaz go? To the gate. This gate, the city gate, is a place where people met and discussed things, made transactions, and there were. It was like the court of law. That's where they met. Yes, Jerry.
I turned off the port a little light and the other one's not.
Okay. Okay, thank you. Oh, is it on now?
Not that one.
Okay. Sorry about that. Good, now I'm not wired. So, what happened at the gate? People conducted their business. And Boaz went up there to try to catch his relative to discuss the matter of kingship. Who's going to take care of this land that Naomi was selling? And also, who was going to take care of Ruth? He promised Ruth that he will look into this and resolve this issue if the close relative does accept the land and also Ruth, so be it. That's God's will. But if he does, if this close relative doesn't accept the purchase of the land and Ruth's hand in marriage, he will step up and work out those details. So that's where what he's doing in there. Now the next question: Who did Boaz take with him to the gate? And Anne, would you read that verse 2, please?
And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down.
Thank you. So we took 10 men of elders with him. And why did Boaz invite these men?
They were witnesses.
Exactly. The elders are witnesses, will witness the enacting of the redemption in terms of the Levirate law. It's pretty interesting. He doesn't take one or two. He has 10 men to join. So he wants to make sure that this particular deal is witnessed by a lot of people. Ryan?
Well, it's kind of interesting. The situation that Boaz is inviting these elders so they can witness this. This is not something new. I can remember, about the only time I can remember was during the time of Jacob, which when I first read about this type of thing, raising up children to your dead relative, whatever, in Judah. Judah's two sons, Tamar, way back in the patriarch stage, days of Jacob.
Exactly.
And here we are, we're still fighting this hundreds and hundreds of years later. The same thing going on.
Exactly. What you're what Ron is referring to in Genesis chapter 38, we read about Tamar and Judah. Judah was married to a lady named Shua, S-H-U-A. And she was a descendant of, how does it go? In Genesis chapter 9 and 18, we read that that line, lineage, came from Noah to his son Ham, who had a son named Canaan. And Tamar, Shua, Judah's first wife, was a Canaanite. And also Tamar was a Canaanite. And with the way the story goes in chapter 38 of Genesis, Judah had three sons by Shua. And I believe the first one was Er. The second son was Onan, O-N-A-N. And the third son was Shula, S-H-U-A-L-H, I believe. And what happened was his daughter-in-law, Tamar, was married to his first son. And he died. Law took his life. So the Levirate law went into effect where Judah said, well, you can have my second son, Onan. And he failed to do his duty because he was upset. If he would have had relations with Tamar, that child wouldn't have been his. It would have been Ur's son. And he didn't like that. And what happened? God struck him down. Now, Judah had one son remaining. And we're going to find out that he's not going to... He promised to give it him to Tamar. But what happened was... he didn't do it. Absolutely. So Tamar got back at him. What happened, Judah was going out of town, so she decided to get off her mourning clothes, put a veil over herself, and she met Judah on the road. And Judah said, well, she must be one of the temple prostitutes. So he wanted to have relations with her. And what it turned out, she said yes. And he said, well, this is what I want in return. I want your staff and also your cord, which probably meant his colors from his tunic. So that transpired. And what happened was 3 months later, she was pregnant. He found out, Judah, and the way the story plays out, he said, the person, you're going to die because you weren't pure. So she said, well, you know, I should. Who did this to you? And Judah, Tamar said, well, I got this rod and this cord. And all of a sudden, it registered in Judah's head, That was me. So, in chapter 38, he says to Tuna, Tamar, she is more righteous than I. And this is part of the lineage that we'll look at later on in the latter part of this study, that they had two boys together, Judah and Tamar, and one of those boys was Perez, who is in the lineage of Christ. It's amazing on how the providence of God works. And like Ron had indicated, this is not the first time that people enacted the Levirate law. In our study in the book of Ruth, Boaz is doing what's right. He's adhering to the law, and it's going to play out for him as we read on. So what did Boaz tell the kinsmen that Naomi was doing? And Carol, can you read verses 3 through 5, please?
Yes.
Carol, wait. I'll get to you, Carol, in a minute.
Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance.
Thank you. So we see that Boaz confronted the close relative, and we don't know the guy's name. We don't know where he stands in this lineage. All we know, he's a close relative, and he's the first one to enact the Levirate law. So in that reading that Carol had finished, Boaz says, well, look, Naomi came back from Moab, and she has a piece of land to sell that belonged to our brother Elimelech. We also see that he said to the close relative, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you would redeem it, redeem it. But if you don't, tell me now, because I'm after you. So what did the close relative say? He wants to redeem it. Absolutely. He wants that land. Now, here's the caveat. Boaz says, well, if you buy the land, you also have to take Ruth, this Moabitess, the widow of a deceased brother, so that his name will continue. Now, when you think about it, he's getting two for one. He's getting the land and also Ruth. However, he has to think about this. He knows that he wants the land. I'm sorry, I put that down there. He knows he wants the land because it's going to increase his property. But yet, if he takes on Ruth as a wife, eventually when they both pass on, the land is going to revert back to Elimelech's family, whoever is the heir. And, you know, it's probably not sitting right with him. But anyway, let's move on. How did the close relative respond to Boaz? And Sharon, would you please read that? Verse 6.
Sure. And the closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it."
Thank you. So we see that he tells Boaz, you know, it's my right first, but I can't redeem it. He says, I can't redeem it for myself. He goes on to further say, because it's going to jeopardize my inheritance. Whatever that means, I don't know. But it's going to cause him a problem. And finally he says, you may have my right of redemption. I got that. Yeah. Which is phenomenal. He's turning down being first in line of the Levirate law. So what did the close relative do? Carol Jones? Review 7 and 8, please.
"Now it was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and in this manner the attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' and he removed his sandal."
Okay, so he said to Boaz, "Remove, buy it yourself." And he said his testimony that he is not going to exercise his right. So what does he do? He removes his sandal. I don't know what the practice is way back when, what they were doing, but that's a sign that's saying, I'm relinquishing my right. Removing the sandal, if you go back to in the scriptures, it started, we read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 5 through 10. However, in verse 10 it says that individual spit upon the other individual. This didn't happen. All we know in this particular reading is that the close relative is relinquishing his right to take care of purchasing the land and also not marrying Ruth. So what makes it legal in the sight of God for Boaz to marry Ruth? This is an interesting question. And Jane, would you please read verses 9 and 10, please?
"Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'There are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to him, all that belonged to Chilion and Mahalon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today."
Thank you. So he calls upon those men who were at the gate, the elders. They were witnesses to this, to what happened. They noticed that the close relative decided to relinquish his rights, and also it was according to the law. He did it. He gave the opportunity to the close relative to exercise his rights, and he refused. He forfeited those rights to the next one in line, and that was Boaz. So God's providence came into play here. He chose Ruth to be part of the lineage of Christ. And it worked out where Boaz, as we go through the remainder of the chapter, we're going to find out, he married Ruth. What were the elders' comments, Bill? What did the elders say? Verses 11 and 12, please.
And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, "We are witnesses. Jehovah make the woman that has come into thy house like Rachel and Leah, who did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, the seed of which Jehovah shall give thee this young woman."
Thank you for that reading. So we see that the elders were the witnesses, and they blessed. They said, "May the Lord." First of all, they said, "We are witnesses." And the second thing we'll notice is they said, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel." We read about Rachel and Leah's marriage to Jacob in Genesis chapter 29 and 30. And if we go to the First Chronicles chapter, chapter 2, we read about the lineage of the 12 sons of Jacob. We see their names, and when you go down further, we see that was the establishment of children of Israel. They also said to those listenings, "May Boaz acquire wealth in his tribe and become famous in Bethlehem." And the last observation, or the last blessing they had given Boaz and Ruth, was, "May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring of the Lord, which give you this young woman." So they're blessing their marriage. They want to hope that he achieves wealth and becomes famous in Bethlehem. And we know that's going to happen, because later on down the line we're going to see that through that genealogy, David appears in eventually Christ Jesus through that lineage. So they're blessing these two individuals. So how did the Lord bless Boaz and Ruth in their marriage? John, would you read verse 13, please?
"So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son."
So, thank you. So we see that the Lord enabled her to conceive. If you go back to the relationship, the marriage that Rachel had with Jacob, her womb was closed. But Jehovah God changed that, and she bore Jacob two sons, who were Joseph and Benjamin. There you go. But that was God's doing. If we go back further, in earlier in history, we see that Abraham and Sarah They were in there. 90s, and they left. Sarah left. Well, how could I bear a son? But it's God's will that happened. Not by what they did. God did that. God gave them a son. And that's how God's promises, we read in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, that his seed's going to multiply. And how was it going to multiply if he didn't have a son? And we find out now it did. In fact, his faith was so strong and so grounded that God said to him, I want you to sacrifice your son. And did he withhold him? No. How would you and I react in that situation? I am glad God doesn't put me to that challenge. It's going to be very difficult. But the bottom line is, your faith has to be strong enough. Your desire to please God, your commitment to the Lord should be first, and always first. In our lives, as we walk on this earth, on time side of eternity, we have to prove ourselves to be faithful at all costs. And Satan will use whatever he can to try to pull you away. If the temptation is too great, if the challenge before you is affecting you, go to God in prayer and ask for some help. If you study His Word, if you make application to those things to your life, eventually this temptation is not going to be there anymore. And Satan's going to say, well, look, I blew this. I'm gone. Put God first. Prioritize your life by putting God first. Second, put your family. Third, put yourself. Always put God first. And Ruth, we read, she put God first. She took care of Naomi. And Naomi was so concerned about what was going to happen to her, she put Ruth first. So when you look at the way a Christian should conduct themselves, put your neighbor first. Put your brothers and sisters before yourself. Serve one another. And God will make sure that you will be served too. When you look at what Jesus the Christ did for us, He died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, for the sins of the world. He took care of the contract that God had with man, and that was the blood of the unblemished lamb. Can you take your sins to the cross by yourself? There's no way we can. We need to rely on Jesus the Christ. And when you emulate Jesus in your life by putting God first at all costs, you're going to reap the benefits. You're going to be blessed just as Ruth has been blessed. So we see that the blessings of marriage that Ruth has in her life, love and compassion. We see also rest and peace in this marriage that she entered into. We're going to see that Boaz is going to provide and care for her. And we noticed Boaz's character last week, where he's kind, compassionate, loving, and he's a provider. We also see that in this relationship there's a joint purpose and a fulfillment in this marriage. We also see that there's going to be joy and pleasure. It's going to be happy times, and also there's going to be hard times. And when you have a partner in life, in this relationship, you're going to share in those highs and lows. And you're going to go through life thanking and praising God. We're also going to see in this marriage, there's assurance and confidence. Also, there's faithfulness and trustworthiness. And the ultimate blessing we have that Boaz and Ruth has, children. When you compare that to the blessing that we enjoy, those who are married, in marriage, we have the same blessings. We share love and compassion, rest and peace, providing for one another, caring for each other. We have a joint purpose and a fulfillment. We have joy and pleasure. We have assurance of confidence. We have faithfulness and trustworthiness. And also, we're blessed with children. This is God's gift. It's God's gift to those in a loving relationship. It's God's gift to Boaz and Ruth, because out of that relationship there's a child born. What were the women of Israel's prayer for Naomi? Charlie, would you read verses 14 and 15, please?
Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law, who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons."
Thank you. So we see that the women of the town of Bethlehem said, "Praise, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer." They don't say, "Blessed are Ruth and Boaz." They praise God for this union, for this redemption. When you look at Naomi's life, way back in chapter 1, there were many, many crises, many, many problems that came into her life. First of all, they were lacking food, so they went to Moab. Secondly, we see that her husband dies, and also her two sons die. Thirdly, they marry Moabite women. Fourth, we notice that they're widowed, childless, and poor. They had the land, but yet they couldn't work it, so they had to sell it. Naomi was very sad and bitter about it. But the women in Bethlehem are praising the Lord for what was happening. We also noticed that they said, "May his name become famous in Israel." The child that was born to Boaz and Ruth. They also said, "May he also be your restorer of life and the sustainer of your old age." This paints a picture that this child is going to take care of Naomi when she's older. And we'll read in the next couple of verses that Naomi is going to nurse, be the child's nurse It's amazing on this relationship that God is providing for Naomi. What do you think Naomi's thinking about? Now, is she thinking about God's providing for me? Of course she is. And this is what's happening in her life. She has a grandson that she's going to take care of, and eventually he'll take care of her. He goes on to say, "For your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons." It's noticeable that Ruth had a special relationship with her mother-in-law. Not only did she love and respect her, but she wanted to provide for her to the best that she could. We also noticed that the women of Bethlehem said, she, referring to Ruth, has given birth to him. What a wonderful prayer to not only praise God, but to thank him and to know that this baby that was born was going to be someone who is going to be famous in Israel. Okay, who named the child? This is a pretty interesting question.
Neighborhood women.
Yeah, the neighborhood women. Absolutely. We read in verse 16 and 17. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him his name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David. So the neighbor women named. I read in one of the Bibles I had, and it was I don't remember which translation it was. It was an English type of translation. It said they named the boy, and this translation said they called the boy Naomi's boy. I don't know. It was interesting. I think it was the Derby Bible said that. But when you read the New American Standard, what did they name him? And they named him, come on, let's go here, Obed. And we discussed what that meant earlier. It meant servant and worshiper. Worshiper of God, also servant. And that's an attitude that you and I should have. We should be servants to each other, and also our neighbor, the people in the world. Okay, last question we have for this class. I have two more slides that we'll cover. Compare the genealogy in Ruth to the genealogy in Matthew. And Carolee, would you please read Ruth chapter 18, Ruth chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Better you than me.
And this is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David.
Thank you. And Ruth, can you read Matthew chapter 1? Verses 3 through 6. That's Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 3.
Beginning verse 36. Judah was the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king.
Thank you. So we see, we can compare the two. If you look up on the screen here, I highlighted what was missing. In Matthew's account, we see that he mentions the two sons that Judah had with Tamar. And also he mentions Rahab. Who do you think this Rahab is? Rahab the harlot, absolutely. And she had a son with Salmon, and that son was Boaz. There you go. And we also see that Boaz and Ruth had a son called Obed, and we see down the line through David, he had a relationship with Bathsheba, and out of that relationship, Solomon came. Pretty interesting. So I started putting the chart together, and I was having such a hard time because PowerPoint wasn't nice to me. So I went online and I found the exact chart that I was going to share with you that someone did already, which is right here. In this chart, we see that Judah was married to a Canaanite that we discussed a little bit earlier, Shua. And they had three boys, Ur, Onan, and I didn't put the third one down, Shu-S-H-A-U-A-H, Shua. And the reason why I didn't put that down, of course, Tamar, who was his daughter-in-law, right, was promised to, after Ur died, to Onan, who failed and God killed him, and we noticed that Judah backed out of his promise to give his third son. So Tamar had relations with Judah and produced two boys, Zerah and Perez. And out of this lineage, we see that Rahab and Solomon, Rahab again being a Canaanite, not a Jew, had relationships and they produced Boaz. And if you go here, Lot had two sons by his two daughters. The oldest daughter had a son with her dad, and his name was Moab. Moabites. And the younger group daughter, we don't know their names, had relations with Lot. And produced a son called Ammon. What do you think the Ammons are? Ammonites. This is totally confusing to me. And I hope, I'm sure it's also to you. But out of this relationship, Ruth, a Moab, married Boaz. So Ruth, Tamar, and Rahab, all Gentiles. And we also notice in this relationship, I miss this chart eliminates some of the in-betweens, but David came out of this relationship, and with his relationship to Bathsheba, who was married to a Hittite, Solomon was born, eventually Yeshua, which is Jesus the Christ. It is amazing when you look at how God included the Gentiles in their relationship to him. So it wasn't strictly children of Israel. We read about the children of Israel's history throughout the Bible. And it's a means of us understanding that through all this, God's provision for you and I is in His Son, Jesus the Christ. And that relationship included Gentiles, you and I. So I'm not going to try to build a chart and try to stick it on like this if it was already built. But it's very interesting when we look at what transpired here. We see that Ruth's life played an integral part in God's plan. And that is through her relationship, her commitment, her faithfulness, a son was born. And that was Obed. And he is part of the lineage of Christ. I hope that this study was beneficial to each and every one of us. I know we could have read Ruth in about 15 minutes and been done with it. But the bottom line is, as you look and study God's Word, you could see how it is applicable to Jesus the Christ. And that's why we look at the Old Testament. It tells us, it points us to, and guides us to Jesus the Christ. I'll let you out a little early. Thank you very much for your comments and your participation in class. Next week, Bob will lead our class in Joshua. And I don't have any handouts for you for next week. But for Sunday morning, chapter 5 questionnaires on the back. Thank you very much for your time.